Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And now the third installment in our discussion of Moses. I ended this morning saying that there were three major challenges in the life of Moses. There are other challenges, of course, but there are three, in my estimation, after the Red Sea that really rise to the surface. There was the challenge of his siblings, of Miriam and Aaron, that family. I tell you, that gets mighty close to you. And then there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and that one surely was big. But when you get to Numbers chapter 13, I mean, you've got to include this one in the list. This one's a deal breaker. This one is big. So it is the people of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 1 says, who think of this idea to send spies into Canaan. God went along with it. God endorsed it. But it was the people of Israel who thought of it and who suggested it. And the reason they said was, I frankly find this rather suspicious, but the reason they gave was, if we send spies, one from each tribe, what we could do is figure out the best way to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so, again, God let that happen. When they come back, though, from that 40 days scoping out Canaan land, they don't talk about the route. And here's how it goes. They come back, as you remember, and they have the 12 spies, and 10 of them start out. You know, this is truly a beautiful land, flows with milk and honey. Here's some fruit from that land. And it is just beautiful, but we can't go. We can't do this. You got to understand that those are walled cities, and you got to understand that the men who fight for those cities are like giants. And I'm telling you that it's just simple. There's just open and shut case on this thing. We can't do this. We're not strong enough. In fact, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12, are there, and they're very faithful. And they said, no, wait, don't listen to them. Wait a minute. It's true that they're big, and it's true that they're strong, but of course we've got God on our side, and you got to remember what happened in Egypt. It hasn't been so long ago, you know, since God just destroyed Egypt with the plagues. The people of Israel have seen the power of God over and over again, and how he favors Israel and how he's going to take care of Israel. And of course, that's what he's going to do. And the people of Canaan are bred for us. Of course, we can do this. Let's do this. The Bible says that they cried through the night. The 10 spies were very persuasive. And the people of Israel cried through the night. They wept over how awful this is. And the next morning, they decide that what they really need to do is to execute Joshua and Caleb. We'll put them to death because they're really messing with people's minds, you know. We've got to get rid of them. And the fact of the matter is, Egypt wasn't so bad after all. And what we need to do is to go back to Egypt. That's where life was better. And what you're trying to do, Moses, is make victims of our children. Send them over there into Canaan. Everybody gets killed, you know, and you're just going to make victims of our children. And God says, Moses, I'm going to consume them. Stand back, I'm going to consume them. One of them said, you know what we should do? We need to find us a leader right now. Let's go ahead and elect a leader to take us back to Egypt. So they're going to bypass Moses, going to bypass God. They're just done with this whole thing. Can you just imagine how ridiculous this is? I mean, even if you set aside the fact that they're transgressing God and insulting God, can you imagine them waltzing back into Egypt and how they're going to be accepted? You know, we're immigrants. We'd like to come back and be part of your country, right? Because, you know, you treated us so well. How do you think that's going to work out for you? God says, I'm going to consume them. And Moses begins to beg him again. God, please don't do this. Please, I think Moses believes that's what's about to happen. Please don't do this. And he makes intercession to the people. Look, God, if you destroy them, the people of Egypt are going to hear about this. And what they're going to say is that you brought them out here because you had a plan for them, but you couldn't make it happen, and so you killed all of them. God, we can't do it. Don't do it. God says, Moses, I can't work with these people. I've tried. And then he said something interesting. God said, I've tried these 10 times. They've rejected me these 10 times. I can't let them go into the land of Canaan. Now, it doesn't explain what the 10 times is. I mean, it could be that he's referencing the 10 spies who brought back a bad report. That would make sense, that he's referencing 10 speeches. But it seems to me more likely that what he's referencing is this number of times that Israel has done this. It's not very hard to go back through the history, beginning here and backwards, to find easy. You can find easily 10 times when the Israelites would rebel against Moses and rebel against God. And you find the 10 times, and half of them you will find reference to Egypt, where they will say, you should have left us there. We liked it better there. We're going to go back to... It's very funny to me. I mean, it's like historic revisionism. It's very much like that old joke, you know. The man says, you've never met anybody perfect, have you? And the other fellow says, yeah, I know one perfect man. Really? Oh, yeah, he's perfect. He always did the right thing. Smart, intelligent, creative, good looking. And you met him? Well, I didn't exactly meet him, you know. He was my wife's first husband. Right? That's an old joke. Well, that's how it was with Israel about Egypt. Come on now, you can't be serious. You want to go back to Egypt? You can't mean that. You were slaves in Egypt. You cried out to God because of the oppression of Egypt. And now you're telling us you want to go back. And so Moses makes this intercession. And God says, they have rejected me these 10 times. The answer is no. I'll tell you what I am going to do. He said, these victims they reference, their children, I'm going to take them into Canaan. I'm not going to take this faithless generation. I'm going to raise up a new generation. So all the people of Israel who are 20 years old and older will die in this wilderness within this 40-year period. They will perish in this wilderness. I'm not taking them over. I'm going to take the new generation. I'll just start a new generation of people of Israel to take into the land of Canaan. And now, number next. We have a lot of people in this room right now who are leaders in just a wide variety of ways. And you understand something about the pressure of leadership. And some of you have been under a tremendous amount of pressure, and you know what that tastes like. The Bible is wonderful because it not only shows you the good qualities of people, but the difficult things too. And I don't know what Moses would have preferred, that this point was not in the Bible or that these instances weren't there. But of course they are. And it gives us an insight behind the scenes to the heart of Moses. Moses is just a man after all. I mean, has this interesting past, the first 40 years in Egypt, the second 40 years as a shepherd, and now these 40 years leading the children of Israel, but he's just a man. Then you have three instances when Moses, I don't know how to say this, I don't want to overstate it, but when he just kind of crumbles, when he just comes apart, I would say there are three of them. Now, this is somewhat subjective. This is my personal assessment of the reading of these three books. But there are three occasions when Moses just kind of comes apart. The first one is in Exodus chapter 18. And this is early on, you know, after crossing over the Red Sea. This is early. And the way the Bible describes it is that every day Moses will judge the people. And it's kind of a counseling thing. It includes, I'm sure, judging between people who have quarrels, you know, and they need someone to settle their quarrels. And other times it will be, what is God's will about this or about that? But the way that it's described is that he does it like Arnold Wright used to do mission trips. Never forget it. First time I went with Arnold Wright on a mission trip, and he stood up the first day in San Andreas, all those people there, and he said, he had a clipboard, and he said, what we want to do is study the Bible with people from 9 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night or later. And you know what? It'd just wear you out. It was great. Moses was doing that with the people. I mean, they'd line up. And he would judge the people. So would you just picture how that was day after day, long lines of people? And counseling can be difficult. You know, if you internalize these problems and sometimes you take them to bed with you. And I wonder if Moses took time for lunch. I mean, you think about, if you think that there are 100 people out there, there are 200 people out there waiting in line to talk to me so I can work with them and settle these issues. Do you take a break for lunch? Do you say, y'all just stand here and I'll be back in an hour, have a sandwich, maybe take a little nap? No, I think the pressure just gets to be too much. And so Jethro in this chapter, who is Moses' father-in-law, comes to him and says, Moses, look at those bags under your eyes. I mean, he says, you're exhausted. You're spent. You can't keep this up. You won't make it. This will destroy you. Now, here's what I think you should do. Moses agreed with him, you know, that it was consuming him. And he said, what you need to do is to delegate some responsibility. So set up some wise men who are faithful to God, who are not covetous. And you'll have some who are over the thousands, some who are over the hundreds, some who are over the 50s, some who are over the tens. In other words, you had these judges, if you please, or counselors, through whom the people would have to go with their problems until ultimately one would get to Moses. The problem had to be pretty big before you'd ever get to the office of Moses, right? Most of them would be settled. So the guy that was over 10, he just had 10 people. And if they had a problem, they'd come to him first. If he couldn't solve it, I suppose he would send it up to the one who's over 50, and then the next up over 100, then the one over 1,000. Moses' responsibilities then in this work were greatly diminished by the delegation of this word. The second time comes in Numbers chapter 11. The people of Israel come again to him and they are upset about food. It isn't that they don't have enough of it. It's that they don't like the cuisine. It's manna. Now, manna didn't taste bad. Manna tasted good, and they had different ways that they could prepare it. The problem is they just grew tired of it, and they wanted something different. And so they come to Moses, and you bear in mind that they didn't have to work for manna. You know, they didn't have to earn it. God gave it to them free. It's kind of like rain. You know, I try real hard not to complain about the rain because it's very much like manna. We can't live without it. We need it, and if God chooses to send it today instead of tomorrow, well, I just think that should be his business, don't you? And anyway, they murmured, they fussed at Moses. They gathered themselves together against Moses and they said this. Are you ready for this? They said, now Moses, when we just dream about when we were back in Egypt because we had so many wonderful things to eat. Remember how we used to have all that fish and the leeks and the cucumbers, and we would eat onions and garlic, and it was so good. And now we just have this manna. Moses just can't stand it. I mean, to hear them say, after what Moses has done for them, after what Moses, with the power of God, has done to bring them out of Egypt, and that God's going to give them the land of Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey, that so many ways they're being blessed by God, and that they keep saying this thing about, I want to go back to Egypt because it was so wonderful back there when we were slaves, when we were crying out to God for mercy, and now we really like to go back because things were so good back there, and why are you mistreating us? I decided instead of telling this, I'm going to read it because I want you to feel what Moses, I mean, he's having a come apart here. I just mean that he's just starting to lose it. I don't mean that in a bad way. I just think that the pressure must be immense on him. So he goes to God. Here's what he says. I'm in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. This is about the manna. This is about the food, right? They're weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give these people? For they weep all over me." Isn't that interesting? "They weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." I don't know about you, but what I've got for Moses is nothing but pity. I mean, you can't read this without just hurting for him. He's brought him from the land of Egypt. He did the Pharaoh thing. He brought him across the Red Sea. He's been the intercessor. He stood between them and God and intercede. He was interceding for them. He begs God in their behalf. And now they just keep it going, and he just can't stand it anymore. Now, there's one more. It's Numbers chapter 20. Now, if you already know about Numbers chapter 20, I mean, you know what happened in this chapter. And maybe your mind is already going to what I'm going to talk about, and you may find this a little uncomfortable. But I want you to hear me out. In Numbers chapter 20, I'm including this in the list of three breakdowns that Moses has under the pressure. And so the people at Kadesh, the people of Israel, come and they say, "You know what, we don't like how we're being treated, and we don't have enough water right now. And you know what? We had plenty of water in Egypt. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? You're going to bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt." This Egypt thing keeps coming back up. And Moses goes to God and he says, "Lord, what am I going to do? What do you want me to do?" And God says, "It's all right, Moses. Go and speak to the rock and I'll turn the water on." Moses is just, you got to bear in mind, that when this occurs, it is after God has decreed that the people 20 years old and older are not going to go into Canaan. So he's dealing with these people who already aren't going to Canaan, but he's still their leader, right? How easy you reckon that is. Anyway, God says, "Go and talk to the rock, and I'll turn the water on." And Moses is just fit to be tied. He's just so frustrated. He's just so disgusted with them. And he goes, and the Bible says that he stands at the rock and he says, "Hear now, you rebels." Can you imagine his face and the anger of it in those words? "Hear now," as he's talking to the Israelites, he's talking to the people of God who were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water for you from this rock?" And he takes his rod and he strikes it. Now, if I can just give you a parenthetical note. This is theory by Glenn. I can't prove it. But something that bothers me about this is that Moses and Aaron went to and got this instruction about speaking to the rock in private. They went to the tabernacle and talked to God in private. What God is going to say about this is that, "Moses, you did wrong because you didn't hallow me in the eyes of the people." How did the people know that Moses didn't hallow God? Was it merely because he was angry? Was it because he used the word "we"? Must we fetch this water out of the rock? Somehow I don't get it. Except there's this detail, which is that Moses struck the rock twice. He struck it twice. Now, what it does not say is how much gap is between the two times. So in other words, if he did this, bang, bang, well, what would that tell the people? But suppose in his anger, and we know he's mad, we know he's frustrated, suppose he strikes the rock and nothing happens. Now, the people know that if the rock spews forth the water, that it's God's doing. What if he struck it once and then there were a few seconds that passed and he just looked at the rock and the water didn't come out, and suppose he reaches and strikes it again then, as if to say, "God, you will bring this water.
Yes, you will bring this water. Then it all makes, can't prove that. That's a theory. Can't prove that. But it would all make sense that it all fits. What he did was to fail to hallow God in front of those people. Now, God brought forth the water, but he immediately said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't hallow me. You know, remember the model prayer? Hallowed be thy name. You didn't hallow me in front of the people. And because of that, you can't go into the land of Canaan. I'm going to let you see it. I'll let you look over, but you can't go in the land. You're not going to lead this assembly into the land of Canaan. I think it fits on this list of the pressure. I think it's one of these three. And I say that because God is going to take Moses' life. I just think if you use the word punishment, you have to put it in quotes. I understand that just a casual reading of it looks like that what God is doing is punishing Moses, but you've got to put it in quotes because, I mean, what kind of punishment is this? Moses is plumb, he's just wore plumb slap dab out. He's led these people for so long and put up with so much, and he's just so utterly frustrated. He shouldn't have done what he did at the rock. And yet, don't you suppose that God, who came so close so many times to pouring out the cup of his wrath on those people, don't you suppose he fully understands what Moses is feeling and that what God has for him is sympathy? What I would say to you is that while Moses wanted to see the promised land, wanted to go to the promised land, I don't think this is much punishment at all. I don't think it's much punishment at all. And incidentally, the next time you see Moses after he dies is centuries later, as I referenced this morning in Matthew chapter 17 or Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, he's well rested now. And he is elevated to this amazing position where he and Elijah are talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what are they talking about? They're talking about his upcoming decease, that is the cross, the atonement that Jesus our Lord is about to make for you and me on that cross. It's Moses standing there who is in this position to have this discussion with God himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now go ahead and use the word punishment if you want to, but I don't think it's very much punishment. What I think it is retirement. I think it's just retirement. I think God looked at Moses. Moses, you should have hallowed me in front of the people. But I think God understands what's happened. And so Moses is told by God, I need you to come up to, you're going to die now, and I want you to come up to Mount Nebo, and I'll show you the promised land. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 34, it starts out, then Moses went. That's very stirring to me. And none of us in this room, I dare say, ever read Deuteronomy 34 about the death of Moses and ever envisioned or pictured Moses in our imaginations as having a scowl on his face or a cringe on his face or feeling a sense of dread. You don't see that. You just see Moses calmly walking up the mountain, Mount Nebo. And God is going to allow him to see the promised land. And then God is going to put Moses to rest. And that will end the life of Moses. But I decided tonight, because this is rather short, I want to read to you from Deuteronomy 34. I want to start in verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. He knows he's not going to come down this mountain. To the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you won't cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley. I've been to many funerals in my life, and I've watched many, many times as a casket or a vault was gently, you know, we have a mechanism to do this, to just gently, I've watched men do it by hand, holding on to straps, but always gently, always ease that body down into that new grave. And the Bible says that God buried Moses. How do you suppose God handled the body of Moses? But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, incidentally, sometimes elders in the church get old and they wish they could resign, but they fear because they do not have anyone to take their place. And they worry that if they resign, that the church will be hurt. And so sometimes elders will serve into declining years farther than they really want to do, but they're so afraid that there's no one who will take that place. But I think that's why that's mentioned here. So Moses dies, but then it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of wisdom, and full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Back to Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. That's it. That's it. I don't hear Moses saying anything. And I suppose that had it not been Moses, you might have heard other things. Perhaps some other man would have said, now look, I'm going to succumb to this. I've got to, but I don't think this is fair. I don't think this whole thing is fair at all. But he didn't say that. Or he could have said, now look, I know that I'm going to die now, but I'm going to tell you what. I think that my sons, and he had a couple of sons, you know, I think my sons should be the ones who will take my position instead of Joshua. Why should I'm not even kin to Joshua. Don't you think that at least you could honor me that way? And he didn't say that. Or he could have said, you know, it seems to me that I've put in all these years to lead this fickle people, faithless people. I've suffered and struggled and sacrificed to do this. And it looks to me that at least you could build some sort of erect some sort of a monument to me, which, by the way, wasn't done. But he didn't say that. Moses, I picture Moses, don't know how this happened exactly. Perhaps he just sat down on a rock and God just eased him off to sleep. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus, when he died, that the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. I've cited that a number of times at deathbeds, and I always follow it by saying, and angels are very gentle. And Moses got that rest he needed. I want to do one more thing before I stop, and that's this. More than once, I mean, you have it in Numbers chapter 12, and you have it here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And also in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 11, which is my favorite one, talking about how that God talked to Moses face to face. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, think about Adam. Adam walked with God, and Adam talked with God, and you have that face-to-face kind of interaction. With Moses, you have over and over again, God would say, I talked to Moses face-to-face, like he talks to his friend. Hold that thought. When you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have a discussion of spiritual miraculous gifts. And he says, now we're going to have these, and I'm paraphrasing, we're going to have these miraculous gifts until a stopping point. There's a stopping point when you're no longer going to have these miraculous gifts. And that point is when that which is perfect is come. In the context, it's about God revealing himself and how he did it through prophecy in miraculous ways. And the idea is that one day the New Testament, the Bible, would be finished. It would be perfect or completed. And when it was completed, you would no longer have these miraculous means of revelation from God, like tongue speaking and prophesying, all of that would be done away with when that which is perfect has come. And he then used this illustration. For now, he said, we see through a glass darkly. But then, that is, when you have the completed Bible, when it's all finished, but then, face to face. I do not, of course, mean to suggest that we have what Moses had. I don't believe that we have two-way conversation with God in the way that Moses did. But I do know this, that what you have in your Bible is something very precious. It is communique from God. We talk to Him in prayer. He talks to us through the Scriptures. These Scriptures are His Word. How do you look at it, God? I'm communicating with them face to face. He must really love us a lot. You've been very kind to listen. Is there someone here who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know that the same God who interacted with Moses is the God we serve today. And we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died so that we can have redemption. He made atonement for our sins in a way that couldn't have been accomplished any other way. But you got to come to Him or you won't go to heaven. We've got to repent of our sins and confess Him and be baptized. Jesus said it is in order to be saved. Would you like to become a Christian tonight? Now would be a great time. Or if you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a great time for that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.